Blog Talk Radio.
Abba, in the name of your Son, I bow the knees of my heart before you, and I beseech you to forgive me, Abba, for my sin, for my iniquity, to cleanse me by the blood of Yahushua. Please give ear to our prayer, Abba. Abba, I thank you for the blessing and the privilege once again to stand before you, to stand before your people, to minister according to the word that you have given. Lead us, guide us by your spirit through your word. Uplift our hearts, our minds, that we may gain understanding according to your will. Abba, I pray for those who are sick, for those who are suffering, that you send forth healing and recovery according to your will. Abba, I pray for those who are struggling mentally, emotionally, or physically, Abba, and spiritually. I pray that you give each and every one of us the strength that we need individually, that we may all continue in your word, that we are all steadfast in our walk with you. Strengthen us, Abba, that we do not go to the right nor to the left, but that we all remain upon the narrow and the straight path which few will find, Abba. Abba, I pray that you forgive each and every one of us for the multitude of sin that we have committed against you, and that you strengthen us to obey your voice in all things and to submit to your will, doing what is pleasing in your sight. I humbly and I sincerely beseech you through Yahushua, our Savior and our Redeemer, to please give ear to our prayer. And as we continue our discussion today, lead and guide us all. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses Torah, Moshe, his servant, Israel, his nation, and the prophet of truth. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome once again to Bina Dura as we continue our current topic, the truth about Christianity. How many of you within the hearing of my voice has accepted Yahushua as your Savior and as your Redeemer? Hallelujah. Our focal point, as always, is 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, which reads, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And the idea behind the adversary being transformed or changed into an angel of light, a messenger, and when you consider light being the word, why is this so important, especially when we are discussing the topic of Christianity and how it is, in fact, the devil's religion? Many may disagree with that, unfortunately. Examine the word and let us base our opinion on what the word teaches, opposed to utilizing our carnal mind, you see. Because when we get down to the truth about it, many people approach the word based on a carnal understanding. And they are not being led, neither are they being guided by the Most High, which is the reason behind why you have so many differences of opinion when it comes to his word. Simple scriptures, and we're going to get into some things, but allow Abba to speak to us, to talk to us. The word is very clear in regard to a divine order. Many people don't like to hear that today. The Most High has a structure. The Most High has established a system. Something that Brother Shaul said, and we're going to get into understanding Brother Shaul. Matter of fact, the subtopic before I go any further is Binah Shelach Shaul, understanding the Apostle Paul. Okay? But something that he wrote in one of his letters to, I believe it was Rome, and I believe you may find this in the 10th chapter. He says, "How shall they preach except they..." Now, you've heard this passage a number of times, but do we fully grasp what Brother Shaul is telling them? In order for a man or a woman who's used by the Most High to speak his word, the Most High has to have sent that individual. So you have so many people out here who have raised themselves up, and they have went forth and proclaimed to be ministers or teachers that represent the Most High. But then we have to ask, as Bible students, as Bible believers, did the Creator send these men or these women? And I'm including women because one of the things that the Most High also promised in Yoav or Job, that when the Holy Spirit did fall, he said that your sons and your daughters would prophesy. Now, the mentioning of women in no way, shape, or form is insinuating that a woman would hold a position of leadership over the congregation. Nevertheless, the word does teach us about several mentions. So at times, the Creator can use a woman to dispense his word. But it still doesn't negate the divine order, which places that man in the position of headship. And I was actually having a conversation with one of the brothers Shabbat evening about that. And we had a good conversation. Actually, we had good conversations throughout the course of the week. Praise, glory, and honor be to the Most High for that opportunity to fellowship with that brother. Now, our topic today, understanding Apostle Paul, in context of the truth about Christianity, whenever the subject of the New Testament comes up, you have many detractors of the New Testament citing Brother Shaul as creating Christianity as we know it today. It is not true. Okay? Brother Shaul did not create Christianity. As we have been discussing, and prayerfully, people have done research and looked behind some of the subjects that we have been dealing with and searched for themselves to see whether or not these things are true. Christianity as we know it today is something that developed, as we discussed, during the patristic era, okay? And what took place is not so much Brother Shaul's teaching, but we're going to look at a passage. Truth of the matter is that Brother Shaul's writings have been greatly misunderstood and misinterpreted, giving rise to a variety of false teaching circulating among Christians today. But consider this. We're going to open up with something Brother Kepha wrote pertaining to Brother Shaul's writing. Now listen to this. This is coming from the second letter Brother Kepha wrote. We're going to 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 14. And listen to what he says. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering Adonai is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." Now think about that. Here's Brother Kepha, who was also an apostle of Mashiach Yahushua, referencing the writings of Brother Shaul, and he himself says, in which are some things hard to be understood. There was a level of difficulty, and it's because of the means by which Brother Shaul was writing. And we're going to look at a couple of examples today, Abba Willie. Okay? He continues, "which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." Now we have to really dig into that a little bit. What did the brother mean when he said, "which they that are unlearned and unstable rest"? Now, one point we want to take a look at, and before I go any further, if you can hear me, please shoot me a text. My apologies for not mentioning that earlier. okay? Now, what this is actually telling us, during the time of the early assembly, it was brought to the attention of at least Brother Kepha, some of the letters that Brother Shaul was sending out, people were reading them, and they were already misinterpreting them. There was already a misunderstanding going on even during the time of the apostles for him to say that without Rabbi Aki. I'm going to start from the top. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. But this, listen to this clause. As they do also the other scriptures. In other words, he said, the other writings. What other writings? So you already had during that time, this is before the patristic era starts, you already had people who was misunderstanding what Brother Shaul wrote, who misinterpreted what Brother Shaul wrote. This was already going on. So Brother Kepha, he says, as they do also the other writings. In other words, when he said the other scriptures, he could be talking about the other letters that the other apostles were writing. He could also be talking about the scriptures themselves, the Tanakh. There were already misinterpretations circulating. We know that even Mashiach, when he walked, he told them, you do err not knowing the scriptures, not knowing that word. You do err. You're in error. This is what he means. So the misinterpreting of Torah, and when I say Torah, I'm talking about the entire work of the Most High, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, everything that was written as these men spake, being moved by the Holy Spirit. When Brother Shaul wrote these letters, he was being moved by the Holy Spirit, as was Brother Kepha, Brother Yohanan, Brother Yehuda. They were being moved by the Holy Spirit. So the word for unlearned, you look that up in the Greek. Interesting about this, we were just having a conversation about this virus and the whole context of being asymptomatic. You know, and here's the thing. In the Greek language, this word for unlearned, you can find this in 261 Greek lexicon. It's amathes, right? But it's a compound term. Now, the letter A actually is a word, which is a negative particle. For example, you have the term theism, right? Which basically means God believer. Well, it's a doctrine of God. The means God in Greek. But if you say atheism, that means that you don't believe in God. People who are theists believe in God. People who are atheists don't believe in God. And in regard to the virus, you have people who are symptomatic, meaning that they are exhibiting various symptoms associated with the virus. But then you have those who may be diagnosed with having COVID or any other virus, but they're not exhibiting any symptoms, they're considered to be asymptomatic. Now, I just wanted to use that as an example to explain what it means when it says, amathes, right? So it means, it's defined as ignorant. The first part, A, means without, and it's ano, to learn. In other words, without learning. Now, what does it mean to be without learning? Think about that for a moment. And let's take it from this context. In order for a man or a woman to minister for the Most High, a learning That means you have to comprehend what is put, because if somebody's dispensing information to you and you're not comprehending it, you're actually not learning. See, learning the word doesn't mean just memorizing it and quoting scripture. That's like we learn. See, and that's why we got to open the word, allow our by spirit to put it together. He says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with all you're getting, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. But with all thy getting, get understanding. It's good. Wisdom is good. We want that wisdom. The word itself provides us with wisdom. But the Most High wants us not to just know what the Bible say. He wants us to understand why he said it. So with all thy getting, kanebina, get understanding. So again, going back to the example, when it comes to a man or a woman being called by the Most High, man or that woman first has to be taught. They have to comprehend what's being taught, because it's through the comprehension of the word that you're now able to go out and speak that word. Now, that's tied to something that the Moray mentioned Sabbath evening about something he heard somebody say. And then he went out and he mimicked what somebody said. And somebody questioned him on it, but he couldn't explain it because he didn't understand it. So he had to go back and study it to get to understand it, so that if that happens again, now I can give an explanation to it. You see, you have a lot of people going out there who learned what the Bible say, and based on their carnal understanding, they are explaining it how they see it, which is why, again, Brother Kessler writes, he says that the prophecy didn't come by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, when it comes to interpreting the word, this was in line with what he said, that we can't have our own private interpretation. It's not left up to me or any brother or any person, for that matter, to go into the word, read the word, and say, well, you know, this is what it means, and you're given this explanation based on what you think it is. No, the Creator has to tell you what his word means, and then you have to come to an understanding of what that word means. And once you come to that understanding, it is then that you can teach that word. You see, so when he says that this person is without learning, that means they hadn't been called. They hadn't been taught that word. They hadn't come to comprehending that word so that they can now go out and teach that word. They're unlearned. Listen to what else he says. He says, stable. Now, again, have that negative particle. Asteritos. Okay? Now, the first part, again, it means without. But the second part, it means to, it comes from sterizo, it means to confirm or to establish. Without confirmation, without being established. So when it says unstable, think about being unstable or instability, right? There's a passage that says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What does it mean to be double-minded? See, let me explain it this way. As servants of the Most High, we have to be single-minded. What is that single mind? The mind of Mashiach Yahushua. We should have one mind. But what happens, we are divided. There's part of us that's believing in what the words say, and that's part of us that's struggling with what we want. We're double-minded. And when we're double-minded, that's where the instability comes from. You see, we can't be double-minded. We have to be single-minded. In order for us to be single-minded, that means we have to keep Yahushua at the forefront of our mind. You see, and our conscious mind. And by way of Ruach HaKodesh, that will affect now by the renewing of the mind. Our minds are supposed to be changing, but that's also part of the struggle. Like the scripture says, the flesh resteth against the spirit, and the spirit resteth against the flesh. There's a struggle that's going on. But what we have to do, we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have to kill that part of us that wants to be still connected to, attached to the world system. We have to destroy it so that we are not double-minded, but rather single-minded when it comes to the ways of the Most High. Hopefully everybody's understanding and following along. So again, let me go back up. He says, hard to be understood, which they that are without learning and without establishment, meaning you don't have a foundation, a strong or a firm foundation that to stand on. You know, it goes back to, again, one more example. When the Messiah gave that parable about the man who built his house on the sand versus the man who built his house on the solid rock, same thing. And we learned that by example. One shoe coat, we went out to Assateague Park. We were on the beach or sandy area. Those pegs not going to stay in the sand because it's not solid. Whereas where we go now, those pegs are more likely to stay in that dirt because it's more firm as far as, you know what I mean? But he says again, which they that are without learning and without stability, rest. Now, the word rest, you find that in number 4761. Okay? Now, it means to wrench, specifically to torture, and it's talking about to torture by the rack. Now, when it says to torture by the rack, you're talking about something that's being twisted. And the rack, they're using that because there was a technique that people used to persecute other people. And they put them on this rack, and basically what they did, ultimately, they twisted and basically broke their body up. But it also says, figuratively, to pervert. Okay? So what's happening here? As in all his epistles, in all Brother Shaul's writings, he's speaking in them of the same things. What's the same thing? The salvation of Mashiach, through Mashiach Yahushua, speaking the same thing. He says, in which are some things hard to be understood because of the context that Brother Saul wrote in. You're talking about an educated man. And we talked about Brother Saul before. He was knowledgeable in the word before he came to Mashiach. But now, all of that learning, of course, we know was corrupted by Judaism interpretation. That's why he says in one place that he counted it all for dung for the knowledge of Mashiach Yahushua. Okay? Now, when the Messiah gave him and Brother Shaul all that information he had stored in his mind, now that he had the Holy Spirit is opening and giving him the proper understanding of all that information. So when Brother Shaul wrote, his writings is different. His level of understanding is different because of what he had already acquired. So when he's writing, Brother Kepler had to say, in which are some things hard to be understood. But then he goes further to say, which they that are unlearned and unstable pervert. They've taken something that Brother Shaul wrote, and they're twisting it. They're perverting it, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Okay? He says, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, and why do they know these things beforehand? I'm informing you. I'm teaching you. I am making you aware. This is basically what he's saying. He says again, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Be mindful, and I'm telling you, you got people out there that's using these words, they twisting them, they perverting them to their own destruction. Watch out! He's giving a warning. This is during their time, during their era. Watch out, he says. Lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and the knowledge of Adonai and Savior Yahushua HaMashiach. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Okay? So from this passage, what we're learning is that Brother Paul's writing, as well as other scriptures, were being perverted. Question is this: how were they being perverted? So let's look at an example from history. Let's go to the book of Acts in chapter 21, which we just went through a few weeks ago. Okay? And we're going to start at verse 17. And listen to this account. And when we were come to Yerushalayim, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto Yaakov, who was James. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things Elohim had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified Adonai and said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands of Yahudim there are which believe, and listen to this next clause right here, and they are all zealous of the Torah. Stop for a minute and just think. Here is a message of Mashiach, Yahushua, being taught. Yahudim, or Jews, are believing this. But at the same time they believe in this, they are still zealous for the Torah. Think about that. What is going on here, right? Listen to this. Let's keep going. Verse 21. It says, and they are informed of you, that you teach all the Yahudim which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moshe. So this is what they're believing. Now, I want to try to put your finger here for a second. Okay? And for this, we want to go to a passage in Matthew, right? So turn to Matthew chapter 5, and let's go down to verse 17, something that we looked at. But now, keep in mind what we just read, and let's add this. And we're doing this because we want to build so that we get a better understanding of why this was going on. Mashiach Yahushua said this. He said, think not that I am come to destroy HaTorah or HaNevi'im, the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, right? So the question we want to ask in regard to that particular verse, that statement, why would he say that? Why would he say that? Why would anybody think that? Because listen to what he's saying. Think not. In other words, it's like, don't let the thought come into your mind. Don't meditate extensively on this idea that in some way, shape, or form, I'm coming to destroy the law or the prophet. In other words, he's letting them know, that's not what I'm coming for. But here's what we have to ask. The message of Yahushua, right? Is that message a message that people would be misled into thinking that the law or the prophet is being attacked? That message, one, that would seem as though the law and the prophets is being attacked. And I wanted to touch on that first before we get back into what Brother Shaul asked for you. The situation with Brother Shaul, let me say that. So let's go back to Acts chapter 21, picking up in verse 21. It says, and they are informed of you. Matter of fact, let me start back in verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified Adonai and said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands of Yahudim there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the Torah, and they are informed of you that you teach all the Yahudim which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moshe, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children. neither to walk after the customs. Now, understand this, okay? You have Yahudim being brought into this way. Now, when it says that they are zealous of the Torah, here's the question. We have their zeal for the Torah. Is it strictly based on what Moshe said, or does it also include the rabbinical teaching, or at that time, the Pharisaic teaching? Because in their mind, they believe that what the rabbis at that time was teaching them was also the Torah. But that takes us to something else that the Messiah said. When he was talking about how they reject the commandments of the Most High for their own tradition. See? Think about that. So now we have to ask that question. When they were talking about Brother Shaul, matter of fact, let's go to Matthew chapter 15, just so we can see that part. Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 1, just to get this point. So it says, then came to Yahushua, scribes and Pharisees. Now with the scribes are the ones who are responsible for copying the Torah. Because, you know, when you talk about utilizing the book, and many of you probably have, I'm looking at my bookshelf right now, and some of the older books that I've had for years, because they were used so much, they look raggedy. They look like they're falling apart. Because that's because you kept going through them. Well, the same thing happens to the scrolls. So at some, they want to make new scrolls. So you had scribes who were responsible for copying the Torah and making sure they had fresh scrolls so that they, when the old ones wore out, they had a new one that the teacher could use. Okay? So you had scribes and you had Parashim. Okay? Parashim comes from the word parash, and what the word parash means is separate. So they were considered to be the separated ones. All right? Then came to Yahushua scribes and Pharisees, which were of Yerushalayim, saying, why do your Talmudim transgress the tradition of the elders? Not the Torah. The tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of Elohim by your tradition? Think about that. They were transgressing the commandment because of their own tradition. And this is the point that he wants to make. And we also wanted to see that point, because when it comes to them saying that he was against the Torah, we have to now ask, was he against the Torah of Moshe, or was he teaching something that went against the tradition of the elders? Because there's a distinction. Okay? Now, what Mashiach wanted them to know, what I'm teaching, don't you think in any way, shape, or form that I'm taking that or I'm destroying the law or the prophets? No, I'm not destroying the law or the prophets. That's not what's going on. You see? But when it comes to the tradition of the can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Okay. Yeah, what happened is my headpiece died on me, so I had to switch up to another one. All right, I see. Okay, Torah Rabbah. All right. Torah. All right, back to the point. The reason why we wanted to go there is to show that what our forefathers were doing, they were practicing the tradition of the elders, but they were incorporating it with the Torah so that the people were in the belief that they were keeping the Torah, not understanding they went away from the Torah and they were now observing the tradition of the elders. So let's go back to Acts. And we need to understand all of this, okay? Because when people, especially Christianity, when it comes to them saying Brother Paul was teaching against the Torah, no. You now have to get a better understanding of what the Torah teaches. And you also have to get an understanding that even Israel, during that time, they were outside of the will of the Most High because they were focusing more on the tradition of the elders, which is why Yahushua had to say this to them. Okay? Now, let's go back to Acts. Okay. again, it says, starting at 21 again, and they are informed of you. And when it says they are informed of you, this is what's happening. There's some talk that's going on. You know, people talk, circulate it. They are informed of you that you teach, you out there teaching all the Yahoo things which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moshe, saying that they are not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, we understand the object of the circumcision, because what was being taught now, and we're going to reference that in a minute. And when we go back, we're going to reference Acts chapter 15. But let me finish this piece first. Verse 22. It's like, what is it therefore? The multitude must need come together, for they will hear that you are come. In other words, now that you're here, they're going to find out that you're here. They're going to gather around, and they're going to want some answers. He says, verse 23, do therefore this that we say to you. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify yourself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the Torah. Now listen to this. You had these men that had the vow on them. The fact that they said, go with them, and when they shaved their heads and everything, the vow that they had on them was the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow was a vow that was made, and at the end of that vow, what you were supposed to do, you were supposed to shave your head, because part of the vow is not to shave your head. So you let your hair grow for whatever period of time that you agreed for the vow. Let's just say, for example, say 30 days, you said that you're not going to shave your head. So for that 30 days, you're not supposed to shave your head. You're not supposed to come into contact with anything that's dead, and you're not supposed to drink anything made or eat anything made from the grape. So after that vow was over, what the practice was, you were supposed to shave your head. So he's going to pick up with them at the end of their vow. And then they said, when you do this, right? And when it says, let me start over at verse 24, purify yourself with them and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the Torah. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. Now, when he says that, remember, this is Yaakov or James talking. Now, this is in the 21st chapter. Something took place in the 15th chapter, and this is what we're going to look at. Okay, he says, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangle, and from fornication. Now, going back to Acts chapter 15, keep your finger in Acts 21. We're going to come back there to finish up. But in Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 19 now, okay, it says, wherefore my sentence is, this brother Yaakov, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to Elohim, but that we write to them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from blood. But then he added this, for Moshe of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now, here's the question. If they were only to observe those four things, because you have some people who believe that, why mention the Sabbath day? Why mention that Moshe will be taught in the synagogues on the Sabbath day? Here's why. When these new believers are coming in, you don't have to try to dump the whole practice on them. There's some initial observances that they have to come in the door and be told about. Those are those four things to learn. If they come into the synagogue every Sabbath day, Moshe is being taught. Everything else, they're going to get it eventually. But initially, just let them focus on doing this. They knew. You don't have to bombard people with everything they're supposed to do. And that's why one of the things that we were told when we came into this way of life, take your time. But then you got some people, they just want to hit the ground running. And what happens, a lot of those people, they want to hit the ground running. I want to know this. And because they're young in this way of life, and they haven't gained the strength by walking and having that experience, what happens to them? Eventually, they fall away because they did not take their time. Don't try to eat too much. How many times, matter of fact, sometimes, that's like one of the things that they say, you're not supposed to go shopping to the market when you're hungry, when you're starving. How many times have you even cooked food? Like recently, you know, I was hungry, so I made some food for me and my son. And because I was hungry, in my mind, I'm going to eat all of this that I just made. And I didn't eat it all. And here goes the saying, your eyes were bigger than your stomach. Well, see, the same thing happens when we're walking and living in this way of life. We don't need to try to jump on to everything. While we encourage people, for example, you get a Sabbath evening lesson, a Sabbath morning lesson, and a Sabbath afternoon lesson. Just chomp on them. Like my brother, like he likes to say, he said, I'm still chewing on this that you taught last week. I'm still chewing on that lesson, you know. Keep chewing on that. That's why one of the things that he said that we can eat are those animals that have a split hoof and that chew the cud. Now, the whole idea about chewing the cud is those types of animals that chew the cud have a stomach that has different compartments. And what they're able to do is to regurgitate food that they have already swallowed. They're able to bring it back up and chew it some more. In other words, that's the repetition that we often talk about. Don't try to jump into a whole bunch of new stuff, because what that will ultimately do, if you're not prepared for it, one, it can confuse you. But at the same time, once you read it, now you have just put on yourself an additional observance, and the creator going to expect you to abide by that, because you want to jump the gun, you want to move too fast, and you want to know everything ahead of time. So now, since you did that, as much as you have learned, as much as required of you. That's why we encourage you, when you come into this way, like, take your time. Here's some initial things you need to do, but if you come into the Sabbath every Sabbath day, come into service every Sabbath day, and you get that meal every Sabbath day, let that be your guide. And even with that, there's a process. You know, you're going to hear things sometimes that you're not going to understand. We have had people who have left because they didn't understand certain things. Can you in my word? See, that's a responsibility we have. Okay? Now, you're going to hear some things, just like the example we looked at, I believe, was maybe John chapter 10, when the Messiah was talking about eating his body and drinking his blood, and some people, like, threw their hands up in the air and say, that's it, I'm out. Because they didn't wait for that understanding. But if they would have continued with him, just like his disciples continued with him, they eventually came to understand what he meant. He was not talking about cannibalism. He was speaking spiritually. But in order for them to get that spiritual understanding, it now took for them to get a better understanding of what the Torah had always been teaching. But what has happened to the Yahudim of that day, their minds had been corrupted by the traditions of the elders, and they were no longer being taught so much what thus saith Moshe. And I'm just using that as an example. Of course, we know it's Yahweh that's speaking through Moshe. They were being taught, for example, what Rashi said, or what Rambam said, or what Akiva said. And I know those men didn't exist during the time, but I'm using that as an example to show how there came a point in Judaism where they started to lean more towards what the rabbis have said, which is why Mashiach said what he said and went through that whole teaching about how they make void the commandments of Yahweh by their own tradition. Okay, now, that being said, hope everybody was able to follow along with that. If not, guess what? It's being archived. You can go back and listen to it. Hallelujah. Now, Let's go back to Acts chapter 21, pick up that verse 26, and this is just the end of it. Then Paul took the men, and the next find himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the day of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So now he did that to show forth that I still do believe in following what the Torah teaches. So Brother Shaul in no way, shape, or form wrote condemning the observance of the Torah or condemning the teachings of Moshe. That's not what he did. But because some people were unlearned, because some people had instability, they twisted what it is that he was teaching. Why you got a lot of doctrine today in Christianity that said you're not supposed to keep the Torah. And where do they run? They run to the writings of Brother Paul. So now what we're going to start doing, we're going to start taking a look at some of these passages that have been misinterpreted to better understand what Brother Shaul actually taught in his letters to the assembly. But the first thing we want to do is this. We want to ask an important question that we were taught to ask whenever we approach Shaul's writing, and what is that? What law? Simple. Two words. What law? Simple. See, and we were taught that because we have to come to the understanding when the term Torah is being mentioned, it does not always mean the entirety of what Moshe wrote. It doesn't. What law is Brother Shaul referring to within the context the passage is written? Now, let's look at a couple examples to prove this. In Leviticus, Vayikra, chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. Now, this, what we're about to read, this is the end of what began in chapter 1. And we went through Leviticus on YouTube with, from verse 1 to chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 7, verse 38. Okay, we've been through that. Now, listen to what Brother Moshe writes. He says, this is the Torah of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecration, and of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So he just named six different sacrifices. Right? But what he's doing, he's now summarizing what began in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, and continued all the way up to this point. This is the Torah of, and then he picks up in verse 30 and said, which Yahweh commanded Moshe in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the sons of Israel to offer their oblations unto Yahweh in the wilderness of Sinai. So Torah of the sacrificial system. That's what it is. So in some instances, when Brother Shaul mentions the law, he ain't talking about the entirety of what Moshe wrote. He's talking about the sacrificial system because that is a Torah, okay? But in order for us to understand that, we have to first be taught that. But what happens is people get into this Bible, and because they think they can understand English and I can read, so you got millions of Christians out there who go to different passages and they think that he's talking about doing away with the whole of what Moshe said and he only talking about the sacrificial system. You know why? Because those men or those women who teaching them were not called by the Most High. They were not instructed by the Most High. They didn't gain the comprehension of the word so that they now can go out and teach it to other people. How can they preach except they be sent? That has not changed. That's why you got people who believe in the Bible in such disarray today. Everybody that can read and have raised themselves up to be articulate and passionate when speaking that word has not been called by the Most High. It's just that plain and simple. They haven't. Let's look at another example. This one begins in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. So by the time we get down to the end, he says, this is the Torah of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moves in the water, and to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. That's a separate law. Nevertheless, it's considered to be a Torah instruction. Okay? So let's go to Romans now. Chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 1, which reads, "What shall we say then?" And just pay attention to what Brother Shaul was saying here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, first thing we want to do, what is sin? Now, we were just talking about this again. When people think about sin, they want to throw out there smoking, drinking, gambling, etc. You know? Now, the brothers and I believe the sisters as well, periodically when we come together, there may be some alcoholic beverages involved. It can be wine. It can be beer. It can be liquor, strong drink. Okay? So when we come together and when we're fellowship and we're partaking of those alcoholic beverages, are we sinning? Now, the example that we were taught and that I often run to, because this is what we were taught and this is what was being taught, is by Mashiach Yahushua himself. And this is what he said. You can look this up. It may not be verbatim, but you understand the point. You can look it up nevertheless. And he was talking about a comparison. He was contrasting himself with Yochanan, how Mr. Bill, or John the Baptist, right? He said, John came neither eating nor drinking. Now, when he says that, he is not saying that John the Baptist came and he never ate anything and he never drank anything. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that John, when he came, he wasn't eating like everybody else was eating. Scripture says he ate locusts and honey. When it says he came neither eating nor drinking, that means he didn't drink alcoholic beverages. Of course he drank H2O. He had to have drank H2O to survive. The body needs it. So when he said that John came neither eating nor drinking, and y'all said something negative about him, then he went to the other end of the spectrum. He said the Son of Man, and that was referencing himself, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. So when he says eating and drinking, he ate. He ate bread. He ate fruits. He ate vegetables. He ate meat. He ate. But then when he says drinking, he's not just talking about drinking H2O. He's talking about drinking alcoholic beverage, because the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and what did y'all say? Y'all say he gluttonous. He's a wine bibber, because he drank wine. But here's the part that people miss. And see, what they try to do now, they try to concoct some doctrine to say that he was drinking grape juice. Woo-wee! But this is the fat meat. That's not the point he was saying. Talking about drinking wine, that's why they called him a wine bibber. If he's just drinking grape juice, they're not going to associate him with being a wine bibber because he's drinking grape juice. They associated him with being a wine bibber because he was drinking wine. But the point that people miss is this. He was the only man that lived with total obedience to the Father. Didn't break nail one of the commandments. But he drank. And I mention that to indicate what we've already known, that drinking wine was never considered to be a sin. So then what people want to do, they want to go through all the scriptures that speak negatively about drinking. Yeah. You're absolutely right. A mocker. That's why we should not allow wine to overtake us to the point where we can't go throughout the day without drinking it. When you talk about the addiction to something, that's something totally different. Now you're talking about alcoholism. Now you're talking about the alcoholic beverage becoming a god or a mighty one to you to the point where it's controlling you. That is totally different. Mashiach was not an addict or a drunkard. That's different. But in certain settings, you can drink wine. You can drink beer if that's your preference. You can drink strong drink if that's your preference, so long as you don't allow our you. Okay? So, let's get back. So when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? First, we want to define what sin is. According to 1 John 3:4, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the Torah. For sin is the transgression of the Torah. If we want to define what sin is, why do people have a problem just accepting what the Bible says it is? Why you got to come up with all these additives? Let's go to the Bible and Bible, Father, what is sin? Sin is the transgression. You know why they don't want to do that? Because now it puts a damper on this whole doctrine that you don't have to keep the Torah anymore. But sin is that. So listen to this. If we don't have to keep the Torah anymore, that means the possibility of sin no longer exists. We don't have to do it anyway, so the question is, what can man do to be outside of the will of the Most High? If we don't have to keep the law, if we don't have to obey, and let's simplify it a little bit more. If we don't have to obey his word, what is it that man can do that's wrong? So you know what that brings about? That brings about a doctrine that has been circulated by this one minister. Now, I don't know how many people still gravitate to it, but he doesn't think anybody going to be sent to hell. He doesn't see the mighty one of love sending anybody to burn in the lake of fire and brimstone. And then that ties into another false teaching where people believe that you're going to burn forever. No, you are not going to burn forever. Those who be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, it's not the Creator doing that. You chose it. He set before us water and fire, the blessing and the curse. We choose what we want. He said, choose life. We choose the lake of fire and brimstone. So don't be mad at the Most High because he gave you what you chose. You picked it. You picked it. And when you are eventually cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, he says in one place, fear not the man who can just destroy the body. All a human being can do is take this life. And he can only take this life if Abba allows it to be taken. If Abba allowed it to be taken, it was your time. But he said this, and Mashiach that is, rather fear him who is able to destroy the body, talking about the physical body and the soul, in the lake of fire and brimstone. So what's going to happen is this. When we cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, we're going to burn till there's no physical body left. You know, we often burn till the ashes is left. But see, he's going to burn you till so much that the ashes themselves are going to disintegrate up in the smoke. But not only that, that spirit that you have is also going to burn. And nobody knows what that feels like because nobody yet has been cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, you see. That's what he's talking about, okay? So we choose these things, okay? So sin is the transgression of the word. That's what we got to keep at the forefront of our mind, okay? Violating the commandments. But then he said, shall we continue violating the word of the Most High that grace may abound? Now, the word translated as abound is what we want to look at. You find that in number 4121, okay? Number 4121, that word is pleonazo. It means to do, make, or be more. That is increase by extension to superabound. In other words, he says, shall we continue in sin, transgressing the law, that grace be overused? This is what he's saying. So people got this mindset now. Brother Paul is saying you don't have to keep the law. He would never teach that because it's contrary to what? It's contrary to the first verse. The first verse. We don't even have to go any further, to be honest with you. It contradicts what he's saying right there. So they, in other words, that's because you know the Most High is going to be gracious and merciful and that he is forgiven. People think that gives them license to do wrong. Like I heard in a movie some time ago, I can't remember the movie, so point being is this. They were saying something in regard to telling a lie or stealing or something like that, and then one guy was encouraging the other guy to go ahead and do it, and he said, God's going to forgive you anyway. That ain't how that works. That's not how it works. So with all my, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to commit this crime, then I'm going to go in and to the church, and I'm going to get up into the confessional and going to say, Father, forgive me. And he may say a couple, he may tell you to go say a couple Hail Marys and do this, that, and the third. And then you come back the next day and you did the same thing. Father, forgive me for I have whatever. And then that's not how that works. See, when he talks about repentance, okay, which we discussed recently, when you talk about true repentance, when a person repents, they first feel sorry for it. For example, times when I had issues with my wife and I was angry and I said things the way I did things. And then after the fact, oh, I felt so bad about it. Oh, of course, I had to make my apology, maybe write a letter or do whatever I needed to try to smooth things out. But I felt bad, and in my mind, I don't want to do nothing like that. I don't want to say anything like that again. Because it makes you feel, just thinking about it makes me feel bad. That's what repentance is. When we get that sorrowful feeling for whatever sin it is that we were committing, and the thought that we, when we did this thing, we were showing not the love of the Most High that we're supposed to be showing or exhibiting. And it's like whenever we sin, we're telling the Creator, I hate you. Well, brother, where are you getting that idea from? Well, the Bible said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if loving the Most High is shown through obeying the commandments, how do we show that we hate the Most High? By disobeying. We can deduce that. We don't want to tell the Creator, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And think about it. Whenever people say that because they're going through some difficulty in their life, they may not have gotten what they want. I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to do nothing you want me to do. So now they go out and they willingly do evil. That's an expression of hate. We don't want to express hatred to the Most High. We want to express love. And he told us how. Obey my voice. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 6. Let's pick up and start at verse 1 so we can get to go up by verse 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue transgressing the law that grace may be overused? Y'all forbid. Listen to what he says. How shall we that are dead to transgressing the law live any longer therein? How in the world are you going to live transgressing the law when you're supposed to die to it? We can stop right there. How are you going to live transgressing the law when based on your commitment, you agreed to die to it? Listen to that. Know ye not. Now what he's going to do, he's going to break down what Yochanan Hametabel was given, which is something new. People try to equate baptism with the mikvah. No, it's not. This was something different. See, the mikvah was normally something that you do after a period of uncleanness. And you wash yourself. symbolizing being purified of whatever uncleanness that you just went. That's when you took the mikvah. Now they're incorporating the mikvah in a conversion. Now, where did they get that from? That wasn't something that was practiced before John the Baptist. That's something that was now added to Judaism after the fact. Because if you look at when John the Baptist was doing it, they came to him. Because if it was something that was already being practiced, they asked him, by whose authority are you doing this thing? If it was something that the Yahudim already were aware of and was already a part of their practice, they would have never asked him, by whose authority? Man, what you talking about? We already doing this. You see what I'm saying? So there was something new that John the Baptist instituted. But what Brother Shaul about to do, he about to break down and explain why John the Baptist was given this. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were immersed into Yahushua HaMashiach were immersed into his death? Now he breaking that thing, and he going back to that. See, we made a commitment. See, when we go through the baptism, this is our entering into that covenant, that agreement, that new covenant, that new agreement, you see? And let's listen to this, and then I'm going to pick up and read some more. Let's look at the motion. When we in that water, let's imagine in slow motion, as we're in the process of descending and going down into that water, what that's supposed to represent is that old man, that old nature dying. Okay? That's what it represents. And once the whole body is submerged totally under the water, that old man is now buried. And when we start to come up out of that water, we are now resurrecting. The old man has died. He was buried. Now we're coming up supposedly a new man. And to symbolize us being a new man, we're being given the gift of Ruach HaKodesh to indicate that. Okay? Which is given at baptism. All right? Now, let's go back. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Yahushua HaMashiach were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Mashiach was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now the question is, what will we be doing differently? Because when we come up out of that water, pending we were serious about our commitment, when we come up out of that water, what we have agreed to do is change our lifestyle. What is it that we're going to be doing differently that constitutes newness of life? Okay, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. In other words, that the body of transgressing the Torah might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve transgressing the Torah. Now, when he's mentioning that we should not serve sin, he's mentioning sin in a very particular context, which we're going to get to. Listen to what he says. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Think about that. It's like this. You follow along with me. There's a place where Mashiach says that we're supposed to judge ourselves right now. See, those who are part of the seed of Elohim, as we've been discussing, when we live our lives from day to day, we are also in the process of judging ourselves. Now, what does that mean? We're judging ourselves in the context of whether or not we are obeying his voice. We are judging ourselves now so that when the time comes, we won't have to be judged. We're doing it right now. We're making a concrete decision that what I have been doing in the past or whatever sin that I have been caught up in, I am voluntarily making a change. So I'm judging myself every single day. That's what we do. When the scripture says, examine yourself to see whether Yahushua HaMashiach be in you. Well, that's what we're doing. We're judging ourselves. From day to day, one day at a time, saying, don't worry about tomorrow. We may not live to see tomorrow. Worry about today, right now. You hearing my voice right now? Worry about right now. Are you obeying his voice? And if you haven't been obeying his voice up to the point that I just said it, guess what? From here on up, start obeying his voice. That's what we're talking about. Today is the day of salvation. Start obeying his voice. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we have an opportunity to do right by the Most High, to show him that we love him by obeying him. Okay? But he said, for he that is dead is free from sin. When we go through the motion of that baptism, and this is symbolism, when we go through those motions, we're supposed to indicate we are dying. We are destroying this body of the flesh, which was connected to sinful living. Now we're resurrected, receiving the Holy Spirit. Now it's Mashiach Yahushua who's supposed to dwell in us and start to grow and develop in us. Okay? Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Mashiach, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Mashiach, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto Elohim. In other words, just like he lives unto Elohim, we go through the motion of the baptism to symbolize our die and our resurrection, just like he did. So now we're supposed to be living unto Elohim. How do we live unto Elohim? By obeying the Torah now. That's how we live to Elohim. By obeying, see, the step of the sacrifice, the step of the sacrifice, that just gets us into the door. You see, as we have discussed, salvation is a free gift. The world, everybody alive that has breath in their lungs right now, I don't care what ethnicity, what creed, what country they live in, every human being that's alive right now has salvation. Everybody has not accepted that salvation. For those of us who have accepted the gift of salvation, now we have the responsibility to maintain that salvation. So let's go to something Brother Yaakov said. You show me your faith without works. See, that's why he says faith without works is dead. He says, what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you that I believe in the sacrifice of Yahushua HaMashiach has freed me from sin. I'm going to show you that. I'm going to show you that faith by the way that I'm living. I'm free from sin. That means I don't have to transgress the Torah anymore. That means I can obey Shabbat now. I can keep the Sabbath. I can keep the festivals. Okay? I can start now to show love to my enemies, those who use me. I can do that now. I can refrain from anything that would deem me unclean and separate me from the Most High. I can do that now. I can practice these things now. You know why? Because when we receive the Holy Spirit also is supposed to give us strength. We talked about that last Shabbat, how he was going to pour his spirit upon us and cause us to keep his statutes and his judgments. We would do them. That's what we're talking about. That's supposed to be when we raise up out of that water in the newness of life. This is how we're supposed to be living right now. Not being baptized and now you don't have to keep the law anymore. That's a lie. That's not what Brother Shaul was saying right here. That's finished. Let's go do some more. Tell again. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto Elohim. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Elohim, to Yahushua HaMashiach, Adonai. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. See that? Now, listen to the contrast that Brother Shaul is speaking of sin. as if it's a separate entity that can dwell in us. Think about that. Think about it like this. You know what comes to mind immediately? I'm just using this as a reference point. Y'all remember the movie, The Matrix, and there was one point that they had caught Neo, and they put this thing inside of him. Now, he didn't know that that thing was inside of him until he came across Morpheus and them again. And then when they pulled up and they put him in that car, and then he had they used some type of machine, and they put the machine on him, and then they sucked that thing out of him. Okay, now let's just use this again as a reference point. Just imagine that thing that was in Neo being sent, right? Okay, when we come to the Creator, what he's going to do. Now, I'm using this as an example, but also I'm going to add to it. It's not something that happens as quick as what we're reading, okay? It's not something that in one stroke totally removed. It happens in a process, but I just wanted to use that to show what is happening. Hopefully everybody can follow along with that. So just imagine that little thing, that device that was in Neo, it was taken out of him. That's sin. Well, this is what Brother Saul was talking about. But he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And again, he's speaking of sin as a separate entity. So we want to look at two other references. Let's go to Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And we looked at that. Okay, listen to what he says. And Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And right there, he let them know the reason that you were rejected, or not you so much, but that worship, that offer was rejected because you didn't do well. Offer something better. That's all we have to do. That's all Cain had to do. Let's go. Verse 7 again. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. Listen to that. Sin lies at the door. In other words, talking about the transgression of the law. It's a spirit. See, and when we think about the transgression of the law, now let's go back to our example. We got those two in the diagram, right? The seed of the serpent, Now with the seed of the serpent, something dwells. He put something in us. And you know what it is? It's sin. That's what it is. It's sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, listen to this. Brother Shaul, once again, and you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Hear that? The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So when we think about Hasatan being a father, like we have been taught, you know, we are now begotten by the word of Elohim. Okay? Now, as we are begotten by the word of Elohim, those who are still on the side being the seed of the serpent, they have been gotten by the word of the adversary, which is the spirit of disobedience. Okay? Listen to the context. I'm going to read it again. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience? The seed of the serpent. That's who they are. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. In other words, every human being that was born after the fall of Adam and Hawa, we were all born with this spirit in us of disobedience. That's what it was. We had to be begotten by the word of Elohim. In other words, we had to choose it. They had a choice. Cain, Hevel, they had a choice. Seth had a choice. All of the sons and daughters from that point on had a choice. Some chose Elohim, such as Canuck. He chose Elohim. Noah, he chose Elohim. That's why he lays down the genealogy and pinpoints certain things. Some people didn't choose Elohim. Those who were destroyed in the flood did not choose Elohim. They didn't choose him. They chose the adversary. They lead more towards what they call Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, where some, those who were saved, they lead towards the good inclination, Yetzer HaTov. Hopefully y'all followed along. Verse 3 again, Ephesians chapter 2. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And when he says of the flesh and of the mind that he's referring to is the carnal mind, carnal mind. Once again, that's why there necessitates a renewing of the mind, because separate from the Most High, we walk according to our human nature, our carnal mind, okay? He says, once again, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, listen to that, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, okay? So now, let's go back to Romans chapter 6, and it looks like this may be the only passage I get to today, but I will willing, as we continue through, we'll pick up and look at several other passages that Brother Shaul wrote so we can get a better understanding of what he really meant, opposed to how Christianity, who was unlearned and unstable, has twisted his writing to their own destruction. Okay, so Romans chapter 6, picking up at verse 13, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. The word yield simply means to submit. And when he says neither yield, he's telling you, you have to make a choice. That's all he's saying. Don't submit your members as instruments of unrighteousness to transgressing the Torah, but yield yourselves unto Elohim. Submit yourselves, in other words, as those that are alive from the dead. And remember, he's referencing the baptism, because if we are alive from the dead, the old man died. Now that we have resurrected from the waters of baptism, we are supposed to be walking in the newness of life, okay? As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto Elohim. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Spirit of disobedience. That's what he's talking about. The spirit of disobedience. Sin. What is sin? Transgression of the Torah. So this spirit, what it does, just like the Ruach HaKodesh, he said, I'm going to put my spirit in you and cause you to keep my statutes, and you shall do my judgments. What does the spirit of the adversary do? Remember last week we looked at a passage, and we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Brother Shaul said there's going to be another Yahushua, but he also said it's going to be another spirit. See, this is the spirit that we're talking about. The spirit of disobedience, what Brother Shaul in this context is referring to as sin. He says, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. But listen to what he said. For you are not under the law, but under grace. In this context, when he says, for you are not under the Torah, or the word law, he's not referencing the law of Moshe. But that's what people have done. And listen to this. See, this is where Christianity shoots themselves in the foot. Okay? This is where they shoot themselves in the foot. And I'm going to piggyback on an example that Rabbi gave years ago. You ask somebody who is a Christian, is it lawful for a man to marry his sister? Well, guess what? You know where he got to go. If he says no, it's not lawful, you know where he got to go, right? He got to go back to what Moshe wrote. Hold up. You said we don't have to keep anything that Moshe wrote. So now, They got caught up in that. So now what they have to do, they have to reconfigure their doctrine. So things we're supposed to keep, but as it pertains to the ceremonial law, we don't have to keep those things. And when they say the ceremonial law, what they have included in that is like the Sabbath and feast days and the dietary law and so forth and so on. Anything pertaining to the temple and worship and so forth, we don't have to keep that anymore. Okay, now here's the question, right? Let's look at the Sabbath example for a moment. So we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, all right? Help me understand this. Because the Sabbath basically was the holy day, okay? This was the day that the Most High appointed that he was going to meet with his people. And when we think about what we read in Acts chapter 15, don't put all of this on these people because Moshe is being taught in the synagogues every Sabbath day, right? Okay. First of all, let me say this. The fact that that's mentioned in the New Testament is proof that they were still observing the Sabbath day, number one. But outside of that the ceremonial laws include the Sabbath and feast days, right? Okay. But at the same time, as Christians, you keep Sunday. And then you refer to Sunday as a Sabbath day. Hold up. Do you understand how contradictory that is? You say in one breath that we're not supposed to keep the Sabbath day anymore, but at the same time you say we have to observe the Christian Sabbath? Which is it? So now they have to reconfigure that doctrine again and say, well, what it is that the Sabbath day was changed from the seventh day to the first day. Now we got to go through the scripture and say, okay, show me that. Show me where he said that the Sabbath day has been changed from the seventh day to the first day. Now, there are eight passages of scripture that's used that, and here's the thing. They don't say first day of the week. They just say first of the week. But we understand first of the week simply as Yom Rishon, which means first day. And, of course, they put a name on the first day of the week, and they call it Sunandag or Sunday. They call it now. Okay? But when we were practicing years ago, and I'm talking about our forefathers, the days of the week didn't have a name. There's only one day of the week that had a name, and that's the seventh day. They refer to it as the Shabbat. But every other day was just first day, second day, third day, et cetera. Okay? Now, you say, and keep in mind, these are changes that developed over time, family. They said one thing, but then something was brought to their attention. Okay, that doesn't make sense. Because if a man is not supposed to marry his sister, we got to go back to what Moshe said to prove that he can't marry his sister. So let's reconfigure the doctrine. Let's say it's a ceremony. Okay, so now ceremony, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. That's that. No, okay, now. So now people challenge that. Okay, yay, we're looking like we're confused now. Okay, this is what we got to say. We have to say that the Sabbath was changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week. So that's what we're going to do. So now here's the question. If the Sabbath was changed, show me where the Creator changed it. Because all throughout the New Testament, they're talking about keeping the Sabbath day. When did it change? And the eight passages that utilize the phrase first day of the week, neither of them say that the first day of the week was sanctified, that it was blessed, that it was set apart in any way, shape, or form. Remember, the Sabbath was chosen for something that was unique. This is the day the Most High rested on. He ceased from his act of creation. There was something that made it Shabbat, which simply means and very literally means rest. How can the first day of the week be considered the rest day where we follow the example of the Most High when he was working on that day? How can it? Why would he switch that? He the one that rested in the seventh day and did everything, blessed it, sanctified it, etc. He the one that did that. And how can Sunday ever equate when it's a work day? So now what they want to say, well, it's actually because this is what happened. Christ resurrected on the first day, so that's why we honor and we give the first day to the Creator now because it's the day that Christ resurrected. Okay, let's go back now. Because what you can actually prove is that Messiah didn't even resurrect on the first day of the week. Technically speaking, he resurrected on the Sabbath day. Timely, when we understand that on the Sabbath day, which we understand is the seventh millennium, which we understand is the coming of Messiah, which we understand that when he comes, those who are dead in the Messiah are going to resurrect. So in actuality, we're going to resurrect on the Sabbath day. So that doesn't even fly. You understand? So this is what happened. This is what we don't know, because when we were born, Christianity was already established. They already went through all these different changes. They were being challenged, but they come up with a new doctrine, a new, no different than what they do today. They said Messiah was going to come this time. He didn't come, so now let's reconfigure. He's going to come this time. Oh, that didn't happen. Now I just found this out. This is a little side note. Now what they're saying, that the Mayan calendar, where something was supposed to take place in 2012, well, in actuality, sorry about that, Fanny, but that's how I'll be feeling sometimes, and I know that's how I will be feeling. Make up your mind now. What is it? Every time something is predicted and it's wrong, that's reconfigured. Well, actually, it's supposed to be this. Oh, no, it actually is supposed to be that. Why not just do this? Get your behind down, shut your mouth, and take heed to a teacher who has been sent by the Most High. You keep trying to figure things out on your own. That's why you keep making mistakes and leading people astray and then trying to clean it up. No, shut up. Keep your mouth shut and allow Abba to lead and guide his spokesperson to teach you his word the way he wants it to be taught. Hopefully everybody understands that. Got all this foolishness going on. They done prophesied, Messiah coming back all these different times, but it was never right. But all this is being said in context of what we were just talking about. Let's get back to it now. And we stop where he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the Torah, but under grace. Again, when Brother Shaul says this, does he mean we're no longer obligated to obey Torah? Or is he referring to the law or the principle of sin? And now let's compare. Let's jump ahead for a moment and go to Romans. That's the beauty. Eventually, we're going to go through the letter of Rome that he wrote to Rome, and we're going to see it. We're going to be able to read it in its entirety so we can see the context of how things have been written. The praise, glory, and honor be to Abba. And I just want to say this, and I'm going to get right back to it. And for those who listen, we're going to go to Romans chapter 8 after I make this comment. One of the reasons why Abba led us to go through the whole Bible, okay? Some people may disagree with that. You're only supposed to go through the first five books. Okay, understood. But here's what people don't understand in regards to the journey that we are on, okay? And those who've been on this journey for years now, I can't remember when. I know Brother Sabah, he can let me know or let us know exactly when we started, you know? But I do recall that when we went through Better Sheet, I was teaching Better Sheet alone. And then when we got the Shemut, that's when we start splitting it up again, okay? Now, this has been going on for years. But the reason behind going through the entirety, because he wanted Bet Yahweh to become familiar with the entirety of his word. Now, of course, we don't remember everything that's said in every book, every chapter, every verse. But the fact that you've heard it, because the brothers read it, and in some senses, and at some times they expounded on it, it's there. It's in your mind. Now what it takes is the Ruach HaKodesh to bring things to your forefront so that you can utilize it whenever you're doing your study or whenever Abba wants to reveal something to you, okay? Now, when we go to the 8th chapter, right, and I'm missing all that in context of when we get to reading the letter that he wrote to Rome, we're going to see it in its entirety and get a better understanding, because I'm skipping right now. I'm skipping things that led up to this. That's why I'm saying that. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, there is condemnation for them which are in Mashiach Yahushua, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. That's telling us something. So now they're not walking after the flesh. And when he says after the flesh, he's talking about they're not walking based on their carnal mind. They are now walking after the spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. Listen to what he says. For the law of the spirit of life in Mashiach Yahushua. What did he mean? Now, this is the law that we're walking by now. The law of the spirit of life in Mashiach Yahushua. As if it's something different. Keep your finger there. Let's go to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. Look at verse 5. And he's talking about the priest. I just want to use this as a reference point. Okay? In verse 5, he says, my covenant was with him of life and peace. And he's talking about with the Levite, the priesthood. Verse 6, it says, the law of truth was in his mouth. Okay? And then it says in verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the Torah at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh Shabbat. Okay, now, when it says, the law of the spirit of life in Mashiach Yahushua, he's not talking about something brand new. So take your minds back to why it was necessary that we understand the Godhead. There was a Father, Yah, who created a word. That word was subject to whatever the Father commanded. And the Moray put that in Shabbat evening. At one point, the word was commanded to come down and do everything that we see Yahweh Elohim, matter of fact, Adonai Yahweh Elohim do in the Old Testament. In the course of doing all that, Adonai Yahweh Elohim said that he was going to do certain things, alluding to becoming Yahushua HaMashiach. Okay? Same word. All right? So when we talk about who gave the Torah? Yahushua HaMashiach gave the Torah to Israel on Mount Sinai. When Moshe went up into that mountain, he was talking to Yahushua HaMashiach. Everything that was taught, and Yahweh spoke unto Moshe saying, or the word of Yahweh came to this prophet or that prophet saying, it is Yahushua HaMashiach speaking to Moshe. The word of Yahushua HaMashiach that came to this prophet or that prophet. We understand that. That's why we had to go through that in the course of this study. Because when we get to certain things that's being said for the Torah of the Spirit of Life, hold up now. He says to choose life. When we choose a life, that means we choose the life of obeying the Torah. This is not saying anything different. That's why in order for us to understand the word, we have to first be instructed by the Most High. He teaches us. He helps us to comprehend. Once we have that comprehension, now we can go out and we can teach the word to others because we ain't telling people what we think. I think nothing. My thoughts about the word mean absolutely nothing. It's dung. It's barrage. But if I'm telling you what the Creator said, that has value. Okay? He says, for the Torah of the Spirit of Life and Mashiach Yahushua has made me from the Torah of sin and death. There's a whole other law that exists out there. What you think the law of sin and death is? Put that on the side where the seed of the serpent is. Hopefully y'all understand that. There's a spirit the adversary gives. It's the spirit of disobedience. And with the spirit of disobedience, which is called sin, guess what tags along with it? Death. That's the choice Adam and Hawa made in the garden. The day you eat of it, because I told you not to eat of it, but the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Why? Because you chose to disobey me. That's Father-in-law, and everybody can get that. Okay? He says, verse 3, for what the Torah could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Question, why was the Torah weak through the flesh? Why? And see, here's the thing. Heard a young lady on Clubhouse months ago, and she was very concrete in her thinking, which isn't a bad thing. But when you look at all we have to do is obey the voice, all we have to do is obey the voice. Okay, now let's look at the history. Israel had a problem obeying the voice. They had a problem with it. We don't look at an Israel that's totally obedient to the Most High. We look at it, Israel, who did evil in the sight of Most High. So now I'm going to pull away from you. I'm going to allow the nations to take you over. And now they take you over. And now, Father, Abba, Yahweh, help us. So he raised up a judge to help him, get him back on track. And as long as that judge was alive, they was doing right. That judge died. Guess what? Then Israel, they evil in the eyes of Yahweh. And they went right back into a bad situation with another group of people. That's what we're being taught. We're not being taught about a righteous nation that did everything right. There was always a faithful few within the nation. But as a whole, Israel was disobedient. So when the scriptures say that the law was weak through the flesh, you know why? Carnal mind is enmity. That's what we have to understand. He already deduced that before Shaul said, Shaul not making this up. Shaul not even just facing this on brand new revelation. He brought this out in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, which we have been going through. And people think it's a brand new thing. No, it's not. Yahweh observed humanity. He watched them. It says he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. That's why the Torah was weak through the flesh. So he says in continuation, Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, and I'm going to stop, y'all. And starting at the second clause, it says, Elohim sent in his own in the likeness of sinful flesh. I'm going to send my word down, and he's going to be in the very same flesh that's causing y'all all these problems. He says, Elohim sent in his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he came for that purpose too. Condemned sin in the flesh. How? Because I'm going to be in this flesh, and guess what? I am going to obey my Father's voice. And he was teaching us that we can also overcome the power that sin has on this flesh. But this is what you got to do. You got to believe what the adversary has done. He has destroyed the where we all have our problems. I believe that's one of the points that the Moray touched on last night. That's where we have our issues. Believe. Or here's the thing. And the adversary, you know, if we fully believe in what thus says Yahweh, which was given by the Father, Abba Yah, he stands no chance against us. That's why he says, submit unto Adonai. When we are submissive to the Most High, submissive to his divine will, he says, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. But in order for him to overcome that, him being the adversary, I got to upset their faith. So what I'm going to do, which I believe is ingenious, I'm going to confuse this word. They're going to be teaching the same Bible, but they're not going to teach it with the exact power that lies within it. Whether it be from the stroke of a pen by changing a name, whether it be by misunderstanding and misinterpreting doctrine. People that say they believe in the word, you believe in Baptist theology, or you believe in mainstream Hebrew Israelite theology, or you believe in some version, King James, New International, Watchtower, et cetera, et cetera. Hopefully everybody understands what's going on. All we need people to do is get back to what thus saith Yahweh, Bishop Yahushua HaMashiach. Okay? Let's go. Let's finish this out. It says, Elohim sendeth his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the Torah might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hear that? Goes right back to you when he says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Goes right back to that. Okay? Romans 8:5. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The very same thing that he gave to the priesthood. When he says, my covenant with them was of life and peace. Do you see how Abba connects his word? He says, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against Elohim. For it is not subject to the Torah of Elohim, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please Elohim. In other words, what the seed of the serpent is basically emulating is everything according to the flesh. And that's what the system of the serpent is designed to do, to keep people away from faith in Yahushua HaMashiach, to keep people away from obedience to the Torah where we receive that power. He says, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in you. Now, if any man has not the spirit of Mashiach, hear that? He is none of his. Oh, boy. Let me finish this out, man. And then I'll be done. He says, going back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, hopefully everybody was able to follow along with it. And if you have any questions, by all means, shoot a brother a text. Hallelujah. All right, Romans 6. And we're going to finish this up. What then? Shall we sin, transgress the Torah, because we are not under the Torah, but under grace? Yah forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And it goes right back to where we started, the same choice presented to Adam and Hawa in the garden. What are we required to obey? Okay? Verse 17. But Yah be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Hear that? But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. In other words, you are a member of the seed of the serpent, but have now been adopted into the seed of Elohim, which is Israel, is what is taking place. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Abba, in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon-coming King, we simply ask that you engrave upon our hearts and upon our minds the truth of your word, and that by your spirit you lead us and you guide us to be obedient to your voice, to be submissive to your divine will. Blessed are you, Yahusha, King of the universe, Rock of all eternity, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks all righteous and true. Trustworthy are you, Yahusha, our power, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
enslave and oppress them for 400 years, in the fourth and in the last generation. Yes, you shall journey into captivity a second time in ships, because you have rejected his instructions.